All right, Psalm 139. If you remember where we left off in our series of messages called God Questions, and what we're doing is we're answering basic questions about God and the Bible. And the title of our message today is, What is God Like? And we're talking about the attributes of God. If you remember, you ready? Let's review. Let's see if we're learning, okay? So the first thing we learned about what God is like is he is omnipotent, right? Our God is all-powerful. The next thing we learned is God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. He's all-powerful and he's all-present. He's everywhere. And now what we're looking at is the fact that God is omniscient. There you go. That he knows all things. So that's what we're going to finish up today here looking at Psalm 139, because in Psalm 139 we see two of God's attributes. Actually, we see all three of God's attributes in Psalm 139, but specifically we see his omnipresence in verses 7 through 11, and then also scattered throughout the whole psalm, we see God's omniscience, the fact that he is all-knowing and knows everything. That's the attribute that we're looking at now that we see here in Psalm 139. So we left off last time, if you remember, in verse 2, and just to bring you up to speed, remember the first thing we understand about God being omniscient is number one, remember, it's impossible for God to learn anything. Why? Because he already knows everything. The Bible tells us that God knows everything from the number of stars in the heaven to the numbers of hairs on your head, right? So he knows all kinds of facts about the universe because he created it. But he also knows the most intimate details about me and you, even the number of hairs on our head, which I know for some of us, that's not a hard deal. But, you know, for others, it is. So he knows those things. So he knows the most intimate details about us, not just general facts about the universe. He knows it all. The first thing we looked at, if you remember in verse 1, is the fact that God knows the real you, right? He knows us. Look at Psalm 139, verse 1. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Past tense, you already know me. He's not learning anything, right? So he knows us. He doesn't just know about us, but he knows the real us. Why? Because of what it says in verse 3. In the second half of the verse, it says that he is acquainted with all of my ways. He knows what makes me tick. He knows what motivates me. He knows what I really want, what I really desire, what I really like, and what I really hate. He knows me. And because of that, that means this, guys, he knows me better than I know myself, right? Because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says God can, and he's the only one that can, okay? So we learned that already about the omniscience of God. God is the one who sees and knows what is in our hearts at any given time, right? He knows it all the time. And now we're looking at verses 2 and 3. If you remember, right now what we're looking at here in verses 2 and 3 is the fact that he knows, number one, what you're really going to do and what you really think, okay? He knows what you're really going to do and what you're really going to think. And if you remember, we talked about last time how he knows what you're really going to do in any given situation. And we looked at Pharaoh and Peter and different examples like that in the scriptures to show us that Jesus knew. God knows what we would do in any given situation, even when we think we do, but really we don't. He already does, because he knows me better than I know myself, right? So now the next thing we're looking at, we pick up here, is in verse 2, the second half of the verse. He knows what we really think at any given time. Okay? Look what it says. In verse 2, the second half, you understand my thought afar off. In Psalm 94:11, it says this, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows our thoughts. In all four Gospels, we're told that Jesus knew the thoughts of men, and you know what? He also addressed those men based on their thoughts. Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him anything for him to be able to address the questions that they really had in their heart. Does that blow you away or what? Depending on where your heart's at with the Lord, it's kind of scary. I found 11 different incidences in the four Gospels where Jesus knew the thoughts of men and then addressed those men based on their thoughts. We're just going to look at two of them, okay, real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, Jesus, crossed over, and came to his own city. It says, then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once, some of the scribes within themselves, not among themselves, within themselves, in their hearts, in their minds, said, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus could see their heart and see the thoughts of their heart before they even spoke them. And now here he addresses them based on their thoughts. Wow. And it says, for which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. He goes, I know what you're thinking, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So you'll know that I'm omnipotent. It says, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Here we see the omniscience of Jesus, and we see the omnipotence of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So, turn real quick over to Luke chapter 9, real fast. Luke chapter 9. Let's pick up with verse 46. Not only did he nail the religious leaders for their evil thoughts, okay, you ready for this? Now he nails the disciples for their knuckleheaded thoughts. Here's where we come in the picture. You ready for this? Here we go. Look, verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which one of them would be the greatest. That's us, right? Who's more important here, you know? Look at this. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. That's the same thing as knowing the thoughts of their heart, perceiving. He knew their thoughts, the thoughts of their heart. And what did he do? Well, he addressed it by taking a little child and set by him and said to them, now he's going to address them. Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you all will be great. So he addressed their little dispute about who was the greatest by what? He knew their thoughts, and he took a little kid and said, let me give you a lesson. Whoever's like this little child is the greatest. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knew their thoughts. And guys, do you know this? Jesus still does this same thing today through his word. When you read it, when you sit down with the Bible, what the Bible will do is it will go into your heart and it will discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jesus still does the same thing to us today when we read the Bible, doesn't he? He takes his word, applies it to our heart, and says, I know what you're thinking, but here's what you ought to do. Here's the way you ought to go. You see that? We need to listen to what he says. Now, guys, go back to Psalm 139. Back to Psalm 139. And notice, not only does he know what you really think at any given time, but also notice that he knows what you're going to think before you think it. Okay? How do we know that? Well, look at the words here. In verse 2, you understand my thought afar off. Afar off. Yeah, in the Hebrew, what it means here is he knows our thoughts before we think them. The word in Hebrew can mean distance. In other words, I'm here on earth, he's in heaven, and even though he's, to me, afar off, he still knows my thoughts. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, I live with my wife in the same house. We sleep in the same bed, and sometimes I don't know her thoughts. You know what I'm saying? Still can't figure her out sometimes. Every man in here say amen, you know? She's like, but God is way up there in heaven. So that word in Hebrew means distance, but it also means time. Afar off doesn't only refer to distance, but also refers to time. He knows my thoughts before I even think them. Not only does he know what you really think at any given time, knows what you're going to think before you think it, but he also knows why you think the thoughts you think. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Is this getting too deep for you? This wears me out. I went through the same thing studying this. I'm like, Lord, I'm so blown away. He knows what I'm going to think before I think it, and he knows why I think what I think. The words afar off there can not only refer to distance and time, but they can also be translated this way. You understand my thought in their origins. In other words, he knows the processes in my heart which make up the thoughts I think. In other words, it gets back to what? He knows my heart. Wow, that is intense. In fact, if you remember Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and it says this, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. See that word intent right there? In the Hebrew, that word intent means form or framework. Okay? Every one of you who have a driveway, every time you drive up on your driveway on that concrete pad, what made or what determined the shape of that concrete pad, that rectangle or that square or that circle, whatever you have, what determined the shape of that concrete pad was the frame that was built before the concrete was poured. That's what the word intent means. If the concrete is actually the thought, then the framework is the intent. So the person in their mind, when they laid the concrete, they already had an intent, what they wanted the concrete to look like. So therefore, before they ever touched the concrete, what'd they do? They framed it. And then they know when they pour the concrete in, it's going to follow that frame. That's what the word intent means. God not only knows what we think, he knows why we think it. He knows the processes going on in our little beady minds that make us think what we do. Wow. Do you see why now, when we do follow through with sin, why it's so grievous to God? Because he doesn't just see the action that you perform that's displeasing to him. He even saw your thought processes as you were just thinking about putting it together. You see, the little schemes in your mind, he even knew the framework to those. And you know what displeased him? It wasn't just the action. It was where you let your mind go to lay the framework for your disobedience. Okay? That's why when we counsel people going through problems, okay, we don't just deal with the issue. When you counsel people, the issue, the presenting issue, is the symptom of a much deeper framework, form, and problem. And that's what the Bible gets to in our lives. And so when we counsel here at the church, that's what we aim to do, is not just fix your problem, but is to look at your problem and say, here's why you're doing this. And the real issue is the battle of the mind and the heart in your thought process, in your framing, your forming, okay? So sin is acted out because of what we think, but what we think is determined by where we allow our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hearts to go in that process when we're forming those thoughts. You see that? God sees that and knows it all. So that's why if you come to us here at the church for counseling, we don't just say, you know, well, let me just pray for your problem and maybe it'll go away. That's why we say, well, what's going on here? You know what I mean? And we try to get down to the root of it, because if we don't get to the root of it, okay, then the fruit doesn't go away. Okay? The fruit, the proof, the action will still be there if you don't get to the root. And the Word of God does what? Every time. It's a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. It gets right to the root, doesn't it? That's why we need to be in Bible study, be reading the Bible on our own. Come to church, hear the Word of God taught. And when we need it, go to one another to get counseling from God's Word, not from the world. Okay? So, how does God know the very framework of our thoughts? Look at, again, at verse 3, the second half of the verse. Look what it says. He is acquainted with all my ways. Again, it goes back to this, right? He knows my heart. He knows what motivates me because he knows all my ways. He knows what makes me tick. Therefore, guess what? He knows the framework of my thoughts. See? Simple. In fact, guys, listen, the word perceive, remember where it said in the New Testament that Jesus perceived their thoughts? And that word is used a lot in the New Testament concerning Jesus knowing their thoughts. What's interesting is the word perceive in the New Testament means this, to be thoroughly acquainted with. So when it says that Jesus knew their thoughts or perceived their thoughts or he was perceiving what they were thinking, it means that Jesus was thoroughly acquainted with what was going on in their heart and what was forming those thoughts. You see that? So guess what? He knows the same about us, doesn't he? Now, since he knows what you think, okay, I want to go to the next verse, verse 4. Listen, he knows what you think, and you know what thoughts are? Thoughts are merely unspoken words. How do we make up words? Okay? I'm convinced that some people somehow circumvent this process. But for most of us, words are unspoken thoughts. We think something, and then we say it. Okay? Because I know each one of you are thinking, yeah, I know people that say stuff and they don't think nothing. Well, yeah. But we all know. Listen, let's get this out of the way. You ready? How many times you've been into it with your spouse? You've been into it with the kids? You've been into it with somebody? You say something you know you shouldn't say, and when you feel bad about it and you know you're busted and you know this ain't working and that was dumb, you say, I didn't mean to say that. All right? I'm just going to address the men right now. Okay? Be a man. Never look at your wife and say, I didn't mean to say that. There's nothing that you say that you don't mean to say. Okay? Regardless of how much thought process you have, it did go through here before it came out here. Right? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart. Yeah. So quit using for an excuse with me or with your spouse or with anybody else. Well, I'm sorry, I wasn't thinking or I didn't mean to say it. No, you meant exactly what you said. You see? But because we do mean what we say, and sometimes we say the wrong thing, means guess what? We really need to learn to think before we speak, which we'll talk about that in a moment. But we also need to learn to forgive each other. Because, newsflash, you ready? Not everybody's like you. You learned that? Every one of you married couples had learned that. Before you got married, you thought, oh, we have so much in common. We're just alike. Oh, we're so compatible for each other. And now the number one reason for divorce is we're incompatible with each other. You know, my. So anyway, when you say things, you mean to say them. So be careful what you say. And when you do say something wrong, don't wimp out and say, well, I didn't mean that. Say, I said that, and that was mean of me. And own it. And say, you know what? I did mean it, and it was stupid of me to think that, but I was mad. And I was dumb. Please forgive me. That is what is godly. Saying, you know, well, I wasn't thinking, or I didn't mean to say it. That's all trying to hide your sin. Okay? That's not being real. Being real is saying, yeah, I said it. It was mean. It was stupid. Please forgive me. That was wrong. Okay? That's what God honors. Okay? Now, since he knows what we think, and since thoughts are merely unspoken words, then guess what? He knows what you're going to say before you even say it. Look at verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, oh, Lord, you know it. That'd just be enough right there, wouldn't it? What's the next word? Altogether. You know, he knows everything I'm going to say before I say it. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. How do we know that? We'll turn to Luke chapter 5. Real quickly, Luke chapter 5. Because Jesus, as the Son of God, God in the flesh, had the same attribute. He knew what people were going to say before they said it. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 17. It says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So they let him down through the roof. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. That sound familiar? Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. As you read the context, you'll find out, again, they're not reasoning among themselves. They are reasoning within themselves. And they were saying, see that? They were reasoning, not amongst themselves, but in themselves, saying. In their thoughts, they were already forming words. Before they spoke the words, they were saying in their heart, what? Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what they were wanting to do? They were wanting to speak that. They were already saying it in their heart, but when Jesus perceived, when he was thoroughly acquainted with their thoughts, it says he perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were going to say before they said it. And again, what's it say? He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? The word reasoning there means to have a dialogue. Why are you dialoguing in your hearts and getting ready to form these words? He says, I know what you're thinking. And he said again, which is easier to say to you, sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And it says, and immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Wow, I never knew a guy who knew what I was going to say before I said it. Well, you have now. And we know that that's God. Now, guys, listen, I want to really get to this. Listen to me. The biggest way, the most frequent way, we as believers do disobey God and get into sin is with one little teeny member of our body, okay? And it's the tongue. There's a reason you have two ears and one mouth. The Bible says, be slow to speak, quick to what? But slow to speak. There's also a reason you have ivory gates in your mouth. They're like prison bars to hold that thing in. Because, guys, that's the biggest way we sin as believers, is when we gossip and we talk and say things that we shouldn't be saying to each other that we know aren't true, or we haven't listened enough and went to the source of what we're saying. Okay? We just take it to what everybody tells us is gospel truth, and then we repeat it. And that's the biggest way we get into sin and displease our Lord, by sinning against each other. Okay? And the Bible says this. The Bible says in Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, I tell you this. Now I want you to listen. He's talking to us straight here. He says, I tell you this, that you must give an account on judgment day of every idle word you speak. Isn't that sobering? Every idle word. The word idle there means without work. It means you didn't do too much work before you spoke those words. It means without labor. It literally means I didn't take the time to listen enough and to find out what I'm saying is true. I just repeated what I heard. Or I just said something. I put no work behind it. It's kind of like watching TV. Okay? I understand. Okay? Because I'm human. I'm like you. I'm totally human. I understand what it's like to be able to watch TV for 7 hours straight. But it's so hard to spend 10 minutes in the Bible. Right? I understand that. You know why? Because I'm human just like you. You know why it's so easy to watch 7 hours of TV? Because it takes no work. You sit down in your easy chair, turn on the TV, and guys, I don't care if you haven't eaten days, moving your thumb ain't too hard. And so you click, 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 because what we do, I'm convinced what we do when we watch TV is we disengage our spinal cord from our brain, and we go brain dead, and we go... see what I'm saying? It takes no labor. It takes no work. Things that take no work are easy to do. It comes easy to us. Why does it come easy to us to say things we shouldn't say? Because it's easy. Oh, you mean I got to find out if this is even true, what I'm saying? And I got to go back and, yes, I have learned. Okay, I've learned in my own life, and I've also learned in the church. When there's issues of this going on, to go to the source. Okay? So before you come to me and say, Pastor, I got to tell you what so-and-so said, you better make sure that you don't care if I go to so-and-so, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. Okay? Now you're like, well, I'm going to hide stuff from you then. All right, kiddies, if you want to hide it, then that's fine, you know. Listen, if it ain't true, don't speak it anyway. But what I'm saying is, for us, it's easy. Watching TV, disengage our brain, sit there for hours, that's simple. Takes no work. But to actually sit down, open the Bible, pray, say, Lord, speak to me, and actually have to work. Got to put the words together and sound them out and use my brain and think and put together thoughts and sentences and paragraphs and figure out what's going on here in context and what's happening and who's talking what. That's work, isn't it? See? It's the same way when we talk. There's no work there. Just, it's easy to do. So think before you speak. Let me give you an acronym. You ready? If you take the word think before you speak. The T, the word think, take the T, and ask yourself before you repeat something, is this true? Is it true? If it isn't, then you are propagating lies, of which now you're a liar. And the more you repeat gossip and lies that aren't true, the less credibility you will have with other people when they find out. T is for true. H is for helpful. Is it helpful? I'm going to repeat this information to this person. And when I do, does it help the situation in any way? If it doesn't help the situation, don't say it. The I, is it inspiring? When I say this, is it going to inspire good things in the person I'm talking to and bring good things to the situation? If it's not, don't say it. The N, is it necessary? Listen, you, I, all of us, we know all kinds of things, don't we? Does that mean we have to tell them? As a pastor, I know all sorts of things. Okay? I know all sorts of personal, private things about several of you. But you know, there's confidentiality there. And I know if I'm going to minister to you and I tell you I will not tell this to anybody, I have to keep that promise to you. So God will honor the situation and deal with it. There's all kinds of things we all know, but it doesn't mean we need to say them to people. Is it necessary? I may know this, but do I need to repeat it? Guys, newsflash, you don't have to tell everybody everything you know. Okay? If it's not necessary and doesn't help the situation, don't say it. And finally, the K, is it kind? When I say this about this person, repeat this about this person, is it kind? So when you think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? If it's not, then drop it. Leave it alone. You see that? So think before we speak. Let's move on. Go back to Psalm 139. And now let's hit verses 13 through 16 really quick. You ready? Here we go. In verses 13 through 16, here's what you're going to find out. You ready? You're going to find out this, that he knows how long I'm going to live on this earth. He knows how long you're going to live. Oh, really? Well, look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You know what that is, guys? That's conception. So when does life begin? At conception. David's saying, at this point, I was a person. In fact, Jeremiah said that the Lord said to him, I knew you before I formed you. He knew us before we were ever conceived. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Here he says, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He's talking about the beginning of his life. He says, marvelous are your works. This is his omnipotence here. He has all power. He creates. And it says, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Again, talking about the womb there. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. when I was a, quote, embryo. I was human. You knew me. You saw me. And in your book, they all were written, what were? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Why does he say when as yet there were none of them? Because he's talking about being in the womb. In the womb, you even knew how long I was going to live. God knows everything about us. Guys, listen, he is the one who determines the day of our birth, and he is the one who determines the day of our death. Now, you may sit here and say, I can argue with that, because I know girls that get pregnant and didn't mean to get pregnant. I know teenage girls that made bad decisions and got pregnant. You're telling me God is the one who allowed that child to be born at that time, and that was God's plan? I will look at you and give you an unequivocal yes. Because I was one of those kids that was born out of wedlock. And let me tell you what, it didn't thwart God's plan in my life one iota. I'm here on time, right where God wants me to be, doing his will. So he knows the day of our birth, and he knows and determines the day of our death. Don't you think that some people can die premature? Yeah, I do think they can. I think you can make bad decisions and get diseases and put yourself in bad situations that take you out long before God intended for you to go out. But you know what? Who holds life and death in his hand? God does. Okay? You can make a stupid decision and somehow not die. Why? Because God is the one who has the power of death in his hands. Jesus resurrected from the grave, right? And in Revelation, he says, I have the keys to death and hell. He's the one who has the keys to death. So even when it looks like people are making bad decisions and there's untimely births and untimely deaths, guess who is the one who allowed that birth and that death to happen anyway? God. Okay? So God is in total control, ultimately, of birth and death. He is in ultimate control of our lives from the very first day to the very last. He's in ultimate control of our lives from the time of conception in the womb until we are buried in the tomb. He's in control. Acts 17:28, what did Paul say? Hope you remember this. Paul said, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. When your days in his book are finished, you can go on any diet you want to go on and walk yourself silly on a treadmill, okay, and do all you want to do. You're done. Now, the great thing is this. As Christians, when we're walking in his will and in his plan for our life, okay, you can be sure that you're not going to leave this world until it's time. Okay? There's protection you have. He puts protection around you. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 5. It says, you have hedged me behind and before. You've enclosed me and you laid your hand upon me. You see that? As a Christian, you can know that you are totally protected by God. Now, that doesn't mean you can go out and make stupid decisions. No. You get outside of his will and outside that protection, you're in trouble. Okay? But what I'm saying is, you can have confidence in knowing you're not going to leave this world until you're done when you're doing his will. See that? So, in him, we live, move, and have our being. It's been said, you guys have heard this saying, right? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Okay, and if that's true, then that tells me this. You ready? One more. God knows everything, not just about me, but everything about the future. You know that? If the prophecies that have already been fulfilled have been correct, what about the ones to be fulfilled? You better bet your boots that they're going to come to pass. But guys, God knows the future. Okay, he knows everything about the future. Prophecy is this. History written in advance. That's what it is. It's history written in advance. You know what history is? Break the word down. History? Yeah, it's his story. He's the one who put us here. He is history. Okay? Because he's history, he knows what's going to happen in the future. Do you see that? It's his story. Prophecy is history written in advance. Before it happens, he says it. In fact, J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy lists 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament and 578 prophecies in the New Testament for a total of 1,817 prophecies. 1,817 times, God says something about the future that's going to happen before it happens. And it does. Over 300 prophecies about the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled them. I'm telling you, he knows the future. Okay, how do we know that? Because he tells us. Let's go to two more scriptures, ready? Isaiah chapter 46. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Isaiah chapter 46. Look at verse 9. Notice what it says. Verse 9 says, remember the former things of old. Remember the past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. What's he do? Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. He speaks from ancient times, the future, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see that? God says, I speak the end from the beginning. I know the end from the beginning. I declare it. Because I know it, I say it. I speak it. I tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Not only does he know everything about the future, but you ready for this? He's the one who determines it. Oh, really? Yeah. He's the one who is involved in human affairs to cause his will to happen. If you would, look at the rest of the scripture. Look at verse 11. He says that he calls a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes what? My counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. And guess what? I will also do it. So he knows everything about the future, and he determines it, and he works everything out to where his purpose is done. Even when we make knuckleheaded mistakes and decisions that are wrong, and even in spite of us, his will and his purpose will stand. And finally, going back to in verse 17, here's the blessedness of all this. Even though he knows the real me, even though he knows what I'm going to do at any given time, even though he knows what I'm thinking at any given time, even though he knows what I'm going to say before I say it, and what I think before I think it, verse 17 says, he still loves me, and he loves you. This is amazing. Look at the verse. Even though all that, he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, or literally about me, oh God. Isn't that amazing? You know what makes me tick. You know my motivations. You know the forms of my thoughts. You know what I think before I think it, and what I speak before I speak it. You know the very core of my being. I'm deceitfully wicked. You know that, but yet you still think about me all the time because you love me. Isn't that amazing? He says, how great is the sum of them? How often does God think about you in a good way, in a favorable way, in a loving way? Well, he says, what's the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Next time you're lucky enough to ever go to the beach, reach down, do me a favor, reach down, do yourself a favor, reach down, scoop up one handful of sand and count the grains. Do you get the point? How much sand is in the sea? That's how much he loves you. That blows me away. How much more now should we love one another? Forgive each other. Think good thoughts about one another. Stop the talking. Stop this. Stop that. And minister to each other. Keep reading. He says, when I awake, I am still with you. You know what that means? Even though he's afar off, he will never leave us or forsake us. He still loves me. He still protects me, right? Verse 5, he hedged me in, laid his hand upon me. And finally, he provides for us. He provides. One more scripture. Remember I told you two more? This is the last one. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. As if you shouldn't be blown away already, I would not do the omniscience of God justice by teaching it if I didn't show you this passage. You may say now, what in the world else is there that God knows about me that you could possibly show me in the Bible? Well, he loves me in spite of me. He protects me, and he provides for you. Look what he says in chapter 6. Look at verse 8. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. What does God know? He knows what you need even before you speak it and pray it and think it. He knows your needs, right? But even though he knows your needs, guess what he wants you to do? He wants you to come to him and say, Father, I need this. And he wants you to ask. How do we know that? We keep reading. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, he knows I need bread. He knows I need food. He knows I need a job. He knows I need to pay my bills. God will take care of me. Well, what's he say? Ask. Why? Because do you know that for some of us, the only way God can get us to come to him so that he can spend time with us is to put us in need. Isn't that sad? Your Heavenly Father loves you so much and wants you to spend time with him every day. But for some of you, under the sound of my voice, the only way you'll spend time with him every day is if he puts you in a position where you know you need something and you have to ask for it. Wow. Man, don't make him break you down like that. That's not fun. But he does. And to a certain degree, he keeps us all in a position of dependence upon him. Okay? That's why Jesus said ask. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. God knows your needs before you ask. So ask him. But don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. Is life not more than food? And body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Actually, modern science has found out worrying doesn't add to your stature or to your life. It actually takes away from your life. And you'll live less if you sit and bite your nails and worry all the time. Keep reading. Verse 28 says, so why worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I'm going a little King James on you here for a minute. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What should we wear? Today we would say, where am I going to get a job? How am I going to pay my bills? You know, don't worry about all that. He says, for all these things, the Gentiles, the unbelievers seek. Look at this again. Two times he says it. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Finally, what does God know? Everything you have need of. He knows. But the first time he said that God knows what you have need of before you ask, he said what? Pray in this way. Here he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. Now what's he say in verse 33? But seek. First time it was, but pray. This time it's, but seek. And what's he say? Seek first what? It doesn't say seek food, clothes, shelter, a job, all this. Go crazy. It says pray first. Seek God's will first. Then pursue. Then go after. God will bless you. He'll make your way straight, right? He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you do that, guess what? All these things will be added to you. The word added has a lot of grace in it. Added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Guys, what is it that God knows? Everything.